Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When you are a born-again Christian, you are no longer living for yourself. You are now living for God. If you find yourself here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never been born again, this is a really good lesson to be in to determine whether or not you really want to give your life to Christ.
Everything we do to add to the kingdom of God is because of Jesus and the power we have access to because of His Holy Spirit alive in us. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you have surrendered your life to Him, knowing, trusting that whatever He has for you is so much better than anything this world could offer. With our final study in the book of Galatians, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul was a Benjamite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. But Paul said, I don't boast in any of that. I boast in the cross of Christ alone. He doesn't want any distractions of any other kind of teaching. He says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now again, he's bringing up the idea of the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When you are a born-again Christian, you are no longer living for yourself. You are now living for God. If you find yourself here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never been born again, this is a really good lesson to be in to determine whether or not you really want to give your life to Christ. Because what you're going to do is stop living for you and start living for Jesus. You're going to crucify your life and you're going to crucify the world to you and you're going to live for Jesus. We give our lives as a sacrifice to Him. Whatever it is that He has prepared us for, remember we're His workmanship created for good works in Christ. And so we are crucified to the world. Let's talk a little bit more about the cross and the shame of the cross. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible here agrees. The cross is shameful. Jesus despised the shame, but He endured it for the joy that was set before Him. And my contention is that the joy that was set before Him is you. He knew that when He went to the cross, the work would be done and you would be saved. No wonder the doctrines of demons is to add to the work of the cross. Taking that work that is incredibly sufficient to save anyone who would turn to Him and saying it's not sufficient, you've got to do something else in order to really be saved. No wonder that's a false teaching. But Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, but endured the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance of man, this is God becoming man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So that passage helps us to understand that the death of the cross is like the most shameful, awful, worst way you could die. And He humbled Himself and He became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. So the Bible agrees, it is a shameful thing to be crucified. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He freed you from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? That if you don't keep it, you will be destroyed. It's death. He hung on the tree, became a curse to free you from the curse. It was essential that Jesus would go and become that curse. But yes, it is a shameful thing. It is a shameful death, one that was done for us. And then in verse 15, he says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't mean anything. You're circumcised, you're not circumcised, doesn't matter. You're baptized by being immersed, sprinkled, poured on, doesn't matter. Nothing like that matters except the new creation. The new creation is all that matters. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us the extent of this new creation. You're a new creature. Just think about this for a moment. In fact, I want to make sure I don't have this in my notes. All right, let's just think about this for a moment. I hate when I share something and I turn around and I've got all the notes there for me to be able to share. Adam and Eve are created. They're a new creation. And they're created without a sin nature. They face the temptation of the devil without a sin nature. And they take of the fruit of good and evil, which helps them, which they gain a sin nature from. It helps them get a sin nature. That's probably not the right way to put it. They get a sin nature when they fall into that. And then they pass that sin nature on to everyone. Before they had fallen into sin, God had given them dominion over the earth. God wanted them to rule with him over the earth. That was God's plan. Then they fall into sin. And mankind fell into sin with them. And everyone who was born is born with a dormant spirit or a dead spirit. Everyone who is born is a part of now that old creation that has the result of sin nature in it. But now you get saved. You receive the work Jesus did on the cross. You say, Lord, thank you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you now, which is what repentance is. When you're going to live for yourself and you decide you're still going to live for yourself, that's not repentance. When you're living for yourself and you decide I want to live for God, you've changed your mind, you've repented. And now you want to live wholeheartedly for him. God regenerates you. The miracle of regeneration happens when you receive Christ. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. The power to become that child happens when you receive him, which means you have to invite him in. You have to receive him. And when that happens, you are regenerated and you are made into a new person. How new? Well, listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, all things are new. That's a very powerful passage. Old things pass away, meaning not only the sinful things. I'm glad the sinful things are gone. The things that Robert Furrow had done, even as a Christian, are under the blood of Christ. Those old things are gone. I'm a new creation. But also whatever I achieved, any of my achievements. And Paul had a lot of achievements, but he says they're past. That all things have passed away. And all things have become new. You get a brand new, fresh start in Christ. That's the new creation. And now your spirit has been quickened and brought to life. Talking about sin coming into the world through Adam, it says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we have all sinned and death spread to us. Let's consider quickly some of the things that change when we come to Christ. Galatians 20:20, and I'm not necessarily going to read all these. I just want to kind of give them to you. You can look them up later. Galatians 20:20 tells us we are no longer living for ourselves. That's where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when a part of the new creation is no longer living for yourself. Now, this causes a lot of people to go, well, then I'm out. I like living for myself. I don't want to live for Christ. I want to live for myself. They want Jesus to be a self-help kind of guy. Why don't you come help me be better, me? I want you, Jesus, to help me be a better me. Isn't that a good thing? To want you to help me be a better me? And Jesus says, no. If you give your life to me, you'll live for me. Number two, you are reconciled to God. You are separated from him now. In fact, the wrath of God is on you. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:18 that this new creation you have reconciles you to God. And so now you have a ministry of reconciliation. Part of the new creation is that when you're reconciled to God, now you are the light of the world. Now you are the salt of the earth. Now you are a city set on a hill. Now you're an ambassador for Christ as if you are compelling the world to give their lives to Christ. Now you shine for him. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has a plan for our lives. There's a lot of verses I could have chosen for this. God has a plan. I love that there's a passage in the Old Testament for Israel. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord's plans for you to succeed, to have a future and a hope. I also kind of think it's funny that a lot of people hate when us Christians quote that, because the context is to Israel. And so they'll say, doesn't say God has a plan for you. Doesn't say God wants to give you a future. Doesn't say God wants to give you hope. That's misusing the scripture. And I agree with them. It's in the context of Israel. Yes. However, I can rebuild every one of those from other places in the Bible. So if I can rebuild it in other places, that God has a plan for me, God's given me a future, God's given me hope, then I can accept that for myself. Knowing that originally, yes, the context is to the nation of Israel. But who says that God can't personalize a verse like that to you? Sometimes we get a little too rigid. Now, if you can't rebuild it, if you can't rebuild it in promises made to the church, then you can't accept it. But if you can rebuild it, and that can be rebuilt, God has a plan for your life. And that's Ephesians 2:10, the workmanship passage. You are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus for good works. He's got a plan for you. He's got a corner in the house for you, your bookshelf, your whole certain books, whatever it is, whatever God's got for you. Number three, or continuing, there is no condemnation if you're in Christ. Even when you sin, you're not condemned. Even though you may be ashamed of your sin, you're not condemned. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to lead you into righteousness. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are part of the new creation, you are not condemned. Even if you condemn yourself, God doesn't condemn you. What an incredible, powerful truth that we need to hear. This is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just and the unjust, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We are made alive in the spirit to him. Next, your spirit is brought to life. Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they died. God said, in the day you eat it, you will die. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but they didn't die physically the day they ate it. So they had to die another way. And it's really interesting in the Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew, so I don't have any way to check this out. I tried to go check it out today, and I had a little bit of difficulty, but I'm going to just put it this way. I'm told that in the Hebrew, it says, in the day you eat it, you will die, die. It repeats the word die in the original manuscripts. In the day you eat it, you will die, die. And that fits so well with die physically, eventually, and die right now spiritually. And when you are born again, your spirit comes to life, and now you, and by your spirit, can interact with God. Jesus said, the day is coming when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. Let me give you just a couple more here. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you and empowers you. You are given eternal life, which is not to be shrugged off. The Bible says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. When we get into his presence, people say, well, I don't want to live forever. It's going to be boring. I think you have a complete misunderstanding. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And God would not create you and give you eternity if it wasn't fulfilling for you. It will be fulfilling. And we're going to be doing a lot more than a worship service in heaven, okay? There are going to be worship services, but there'll be a lot more than that. We are joint heirs with Christ. You have everything. Men and women, you are the firstborn son. In Galatians, he said that saying afterwards, there's no male and female. You're the firstborn son. You're the firstborn son, got everything. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have it all. That ought to bring a great contentment. You say, well, I don't have it all now. I live in a pretty ugly place. Well, you got it all. It's just where you're staying right now. You got it all. We are joint heirs with him. God works all things together for the good to those who love him. We become a child of God. We have a heavenly father. And my list goes on and on, which it shouldn't, but it does. There's so many more things that happen when we are part of this new creation. Now, let's finish up what Paul says here. He said, and as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of a new creation, when you walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And that upon the Israel of God is a play on words. the word Israel, well, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob means supplanter. You could translate Jacob's name to manipulator. And God changed his name to ruled by God. The El in Israel is God. Israel is ruled by God. So when he says, upon the real Israel of God, the people who are really ruled by him. If you're ruled by him, you are really Israel. This has nothing to do with the rejection of Israel forever. That's what the replacement theology people do. That if you're the real Israel, then those who are Israel aren't really Israel. Those who are ruled by God aren't really ruled by God, is what he was saying in Romans. He wasn't saying, in fact, in Romans, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So God has not rejected them fully. This is just simply saying it's a play on words. That peace and mercy, this is his benediction, peace and mercy be upon the real Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me. At this point, Paul's kind of fed up. He's writing this with his own hand, remember? He's like, leave me alone. Don't follow me around anymore telling people they have to keep the law. Don't trouble me. For I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus, or the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had been scourged several times, had been beaten with rods several times, had been stoned. Paul literally carried the scars of Christ. Now, it's not in a vulgar way that he says this, but he's saying, you think the mark of Christ is circumcision? I bear in my body the marks of Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, I'll show you the marks of Christ. Leave me alone, because I have suffered greatly. This is the marks of Christ. In essence, he's saying, stop following me around. Stop going to these places where I have preached the gospel and people have gotten saved to try to win them over to your way. They weren't going to new places. They were going to where Paul preached. And unfortunately, hearing Paul say this, let no one trouble me, he deals with this his entire life. He will deal with the legalists his entire life, just as we deal with false teachers, and we'll deal with them our entire life. For I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and would be with your spirit. Amen. Your spirit's been brought to life, and now the grace of God, undeserved favor. And this is not a lackluster, let's just finish this up. Paul doesn't have a tremendous opening, doesn't have a tremendous closing, but it's a very powerful closing. He closes by saying, may the undeserved favor of God be with your spirit. Amen. Period. It's not by any works. It's not by being circumcised. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by where day you go to church. It's not by anything. But may the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, be with your spirits. Amen. Because that's what it is. And don't let anyone put on you any kind of burden that adds to the work of Christ. Be faithful to make sure the gospel is pure, because it's not another gospel which somebody adds to it. And don't let anybody lay anything on you that's false, but hang on solidly to the truth. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. What great lessons we gain from the book of Galatians. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for being able to take time to look at this great ending that Paul gives in his own hand. And Lord, may we truly be able to say, I boast in nothing but the cross. It is only in what was done on the cross that I am saved. It is only by the cross I receive anything. There is nothing that I gain by anything that I do, but I will only boast in the cross. Other people may boast in the churches they attend, the theologies they believe in, the seminaries they've gone to, but we will boast in the cross. And if we do go to seminaries or attend churches or believe in theologies, they're not to save us. And we thank you for what you provide for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I would be amiss if I didn't give you an opportunity tonight of all nights to become part of this new creation. That yet you know now what happens in that new creation. And that you can say, I'm going to stop living for myself and I'm going to start living for Jesus. That you would allow him to have that plan unfold for your life and be that workmanship in his hands, created for good works that he has you to walk in beforehand. And if you've never given your life to Christ, but you now want to receive him, remember John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. That's the empowerment when you receive him. So if you want to receive him, receive Christ, be born again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand right where you are now. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you as you surrender your life to Christ. All right. If you're online and you'd like to give your life to Christ, pray a simple prayer. Nothing complicated. Just ask him in. Say, Lord, I want to receive you. Forgive me. Thank you for your work on the cross, and I want to live for you. That's it. He'll come into your life. You've received him. You have the door, the control to whether or not you live for him. He won't force you to follow him. But when you do that, you'll be born again. You'll be transformed. You'll be part of that new creation with the work that God's done inside of you. And if you do that, then send us a text, Ready for Jesus to 94,000. That's our new believers card. Click on that. And there's a place you can tell us your story. We'd love to hear it. No matter where you are, we'll try to find a good Bible-believing church for you and a place for you to be baptized. All right? I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for you based on what we've been reading. I want to pray that you would not allow anyone to take you away from the real gospel, to take you away from the preaching of the cross. Because our ears can be tickled. People are very persuaded that we would believe their way. And may we stay true to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And I don't need to go over it again because we've covered it thoroughly in this study of Galatians. But I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands with me, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone here that we would hang on to the truth, that we would not receive a gospel that is not another gospel, that we would boast in the cross of Christ, that we would preach the cross of Christ for salvation, the work that he did on that cross for people to be given eternity, to become a new creation. And I pray that we would never give in to false teaching, the doctrines of demons, but we would stay true. And I pray for the men and women here who are teachers. Lord, I pray that they would be reverent towards your word, that they would be incorruptible, and they would be diligent to rightly divide the word of God. Thank you that you've given it to us. Help us to be able to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. And a blessing is just a spoken prayer. And when you say to someone, God bless you, which is a good thing to do, you're asking God to bless them. And it's a prayer. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself more in love with Jesus than ever before. May you love his word, want to learn it more, have a hunger for it. May you feed upon it and become spiritually mature by the word of God as you get it in your life and it does its work.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.